You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Where'd all of y'all come from this morning?
Wow, I thought it would be Mother's Day and a lot of you would be gone, but a bunch of you brought your mothers here. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know that our college students make up a large percentage of this service, and when they graduated, I thought, man, we'll be down. But look at this, we've just about got a full house. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Go ahead and stand with me as we open up God's Word this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're actually going to be looking at all 21 verses. We're dividing this into three sections, but because of time and because it's Mother's Day, we're only going to be reading the middle section, verses 7 through 12. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. And if you'll give me your undivided attention, I know that many of us can't wait for this to be over so that we can get to our mothers or our grandmothers, or you've got your mother with you this morning, you're taking her out to eat, and wow, that's precious. Just thank you for sharing this day with us. And because of that, we're going to streamline our message this morning and try to get you out as quick as we can. However, this is the Word of God. Amen. And we are in the study of 1 John. So we're going to simplify this as best we can and make it real easy for us to catch the main point of the message this morning. But you know, if you're like me this morning, you're a little bit distracted. That's okay. But what a glorious day this is for us, all of us, to be blessed with mothers. Amen. What an influence they've had on our lives and do have on our lives still. 1 John chapter 4, begin with verse 7. I'm sorry. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. You may be seated. If I could title this message this morning from 1 John chapter 4, so that we see the big picture of what John's trying to do here toward the end of his letter, I think my title would be this: Living in the Age of the Spirit of the Antichrist. Living in the Age of the Antichrist. And if you'll allow me, we're going to take this chapter and divide it into three parts. First part's going to be verses 1 through 6. The second part's going to be 7 through 12. And the third part's going to be verse 13 through 21. And from each of these parts of John chapter 4, we're going to draw a principle that I pray that when we leave this morning will help us live in this age of the Antichrist. Now, as I was preparing for this morning, I thought of when I was a teenager and I was 16 years of age and I got my driver's license. It was tough being a kid when I was a kid because I grew up in the age of the muscle cars. How many of you are old enough to remember the muscle cars? Wow, several of us. Amen. I don't know if guys are still into cars like we were when I was a teenager, but being in that age of the muscle car, there was a lot of pressure when you got your first car. And I was so proud of my first car. It was kind of a, can I call it a skinny version of a muscle car? It was as close to a muscle car as I could get. It was a Camaro. Nice car. Custom wheels, leather interior, white. Wasn't a stick shift, automatic. I was so proud of that car. A little bit later in the year, though, my friend Ken got his first car. And he didn't get the skinny version of the Camaro. He got the full-blown version, the Pontiac version. Trans Am, black, big gold bird on the hood. So he had the real version, I had the skinny version. I'll never forget, we would go to town often. Often meant Friday night. And I'd leave my house. We both lived on the east side of Murray. We didn't have 402 or Highway 80 back in those days. We had 94 East only. And I would leave my house in my skinny muscle car. And Ken just did this to aggravate me. He lived about 4 miles up the road from where I lived. He was closer to town than I was, but he would wait till I passed his driveway. And he'd be sitting at the end of his driveway in his Trans Am, big bird on the hood. And he'd let me get over the little horizon and I'd pass the little store and then I'd look in my rearview mirror and here he'd come. Just get as close to me as he could so that I could feel the bird. He'd grin and wave at me, and I'd see him in my rearview mirror. I really didn't want to look back, but I would. And I knew what was going to happen because about a mile and a half up the road on the east side of 94, there was that one stretch of highway where we didn't have a yellow line on this side or a yellow line on that side. I'm talking about at the center of the road. There was just those stripes. That means you could pass either way. And there was about a three-quarter of a mile stretch, and did I tell y'all why my Camaro was a skinny version of a muscle car? It had a 305 engine. Yeah. Even Anita knew that's not good. That was my skinny muscle car. Ken had that black Trans Am. It had 400 cubic inches plus. I mean, when we'd sit on the court square like we did back in those days, nobody looked at my car when we raised the hood. I didn't raise the hood on my car. So now y'all get this picture. He's behind me. I'm in front of him. I know what's going to happen. Sure enough, there he'd go. And when he would make his move, I'd make my move. I mean, I could get to 65, you know, in about 5 more seconds from 50. And then, boom, there he'd be beside me, but he wouldn't pass me. He'd just look with one hand on the wheel, and he'd kind of wave at me with that big grin. We'd go about, if nothing was coming, we'd go about a quarter of a mile to half a mile that way. And then all of a sudden, he'd mash her on down. I was still, had it floored. At that point, I didn't care if a car came and he ran off the other side of the road. I was not going to let him in. But every time, he always had more than I had. And every time, he'd get in and he always beat me to town. Every time. Now, on the outside, you know, there wasn't that much difference between a Camaro and a Pontiac. Other than that big bird. But the difference was, what was inside his car was greater than what was inside my car. And I think all of you who lived in the muscle age of cars, you realize that that's what made the difference. It was what was under the hood of those cars. See, if you lived in the age of the muscle car, you wanted more under the hood than your friends had. John says we're living in the age of the Antichrist. You realize that, right? John's trying to get the church to quit thinking about the Antichrist that might be coming at the end of the age. He's not looking for one Antichrist. He says, we're already in the last hour. And it's the spirit of the Antichrist. See, when Corey finished his message last week, he reminded us that God abides in us. I still hadn't got over that. Have you got over that? God takes up residence in us. He says we know this because he has given us his spirit as a gift. And then immediately he launches in to reminding us that not everyone in this age that we live in has the same spirit in us that we have. And what's going to happen in these first six verses, he's basically going to tell us that we have, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside us as believers, we have the spirit of truth in us, but there's actually other people who have in them the spirit of error. And he wants us to know something. As a matter of fact, he's going to tell us to not gauge a person's spirituality by what they say only about their experience with God. You know, if we're not careful, there's a lot of us who draw conclusions about people and how spiritual they are by the way they talk about their relationship with God or their being. And yet John says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. This word for test here is the word that was used in the coinage industry and in the precious metal industry to talk about proving something, testing something to make sure that it was pure, whether it was gold or whether it was silver. So he wants us to not believe every spirit that's in every person, but he wants us to actually test the spirits. And what he tells us is that when you test the spirit, here's how you know if someone has a spirit of error in them instead of the spirit of truth. And that is based on what they say or believe about Jesus. And John makes this real clear. He says that if we're really from God and of God, here's our confession. Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh. Now to us that sounds so elementary, so simple. It's as if every Christian would believe that, but not in John's day. For see, there's a false teaching. There's a false spirit in the world because it's the spirit of the age of the Antichrist behind the early church. And there's a group of people that was called Gnostics. And they believed that salvation was given to people through a special knowledge of God. But they did not believe that Jesus was God. Yes, they believed there was a historical man named Jesus. But most Gnostics believed that if he was God, then he didn't have a real body. But if he had a real body, then he couldn't really be God. So there was a form of Gnosticism that actually taught that the historical Jesus had the Spirit of God come upon him at his baptism, stayed with him until the cross. And then when Jesus went to the cross, the Spirit of God left him. And Jesus, the man, hung on a cross. And there's a Gnostic painting that has a picture of the Spirit of God laughing as he looks at them crucifying Jesus, saying, they think they're crucifying me. So you got to understand, there was a group in the church that was teaching Jesus wasn't the Christ. Jesus didn't come in a flesh. Now you say, but Brother, we don't have folks like that today. You know, we still have heresy concerning Christ. We still live in the same age the early church lived in. We live in the last hour. We live in the age of the spirit of the Antichrist. And please hear me when I say this. The core belief that holds us together is the identity of Jesus Christ. fully man, fully God. He who had always been second person of the triune Godhead became who he had never been while remaining who he had always been at the same time. You understand that, right? What distinguishes us as Christians is our Savior was not a good man. He's the God-man. Can you imagine that day when the second person of the triune Godhead stepped out of eternity and took upon the form of a body just like ours and became just like us, a man? For 33 plus years, lived a sinless and perfect life and went to a cross, and on that cross died in our place. Buried, 3 days later raised again. Ascended to the right-hand throne of God. Listen to me. What John's trying to tell us here is this, that Jesus, who is the Christ, who came in the flesh, is the only way to the Father. And the only way to him is by God's grace through repentance and faith. Not everyone believes that. You do realize in the age we live in, there is a very anti-Christ movement away from the person of Christ and want Christianity to be just what you believe about God. And that's heresy. And so John's writing to get the church to wake up and to realize you live in a world where there is a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error, and he doesn't want the church to be deceived by the spirit of error, as I would not want you to be deceived by a spirit of error. So John's writing to the church to remind this, that there is a battle that's going on. So as you and I live in this age, here's what he says: greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Boy, that's encouraging. Ken never worried about passing me, because greater was the engine in his Trans Am than was the engine in my Camaro. If you raised the hood, you just knew his engine was greater than mine. If we could just raise the hood of your heart, if we could raise the hood of your soul, if we could look on the inside of you as a believer, please hear this. Greater is he who is in you, the Spirit of God, than he who is in the world. Which means what? In this age in which we live, we Christians should not fear the last hour nor the last age. We should not fear the Antichrist, because of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, we have overcome the world and always will. Wow. Do you know that? Michelle sung a powerful song. And there's a lot of us in here that would nod our head and say amen to that song, but when we stand in front of the mirror, we do not believe what she sung. And we self-destruct. We walk around in shame and guilt, and we don't feel like we measure up. And many of you will agree that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, and yet you melt every time you have a battle. You fear the world your grandkids are going to be raised in. You fear sending your kids off to college. You fear your kids graduating from high school. You fear. Now, guys, this is either true or it's not. Amen? Is it true? If it's true, then as we live in this age of the Antichrist, we got to remember and we got to know, greater is he who is in us than who is in the world. And John makes it clear. Those who know God, hear us, listen to us, respond to us, but those who do not know God will not. And the world speaks their own language. So there will be people in the world, there will be people in the church who are not really of the church that will go toward the false teaching and the false doctrine because they're not of God. But those of us who are God, we will not leave the church. Amen? Now, secondly, if we're going to live in this age of the Antichrist, we've not only got to know that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, but if you look at verses 7 through 12 with me, and just let me summarize this. Here'd be my second point to you. John also wants us to know not only that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, but he wants us to know the nature of him who is in us, who is greater than he who is in the world. Did you catch that? I feel convicted right now because I know Brother Corey would have that point on the screen and you'd be writing it down, and I just can't do those kind of things. But everybody got that? Amen? Do you know the nature of him who is in you? See, John's going to tell us in verses 7 through 12 that love comes from God, for God is love. So if God is love, now John's told us in his gospel that God is spirit. He tells us in the first chapter of his letter that God is light. Isaiah told us he's holy, holy, holy. Now John says he is love. Now catch this. If he who is in us is love, and we've been born of him, and he's our father, and we're his child, if at the very core nature of God he is love, what will be at the very core nature of us? Love. So guess what those who know God, those who are walking in fellowship with God, those who have an intimate relationship with God because they've been born of God, guess what they do? They love. They love. Wow. Did you know that? That the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you is love. And he brings to you the very nature of God. Wow. Now let's be careful here because John's already told us there's a spirit error and there's a spirit of truth. So there is a false love and there's a right love, a true love. Much of what's talked about in the media and much of what's talking about in the world in this Antichrist society that we live in is not biblical godly love. If I read the newspaper today, I'd almost believe that if I discern between right and wrong, for some reason, I'm not loving. I'm judging. And if I'm judging, then I'm not loving. So when someone says to me, aren't you judging? It really makes me want to say back to them, by the same logic, aren't you judging me? If I'm being unloving for discriminating, aren't you being unloving for discriminating against me? Y'all get the point? Now, just so we understand and have a working definition of love so that we know the nature that we should have and what should be coming from us as we live in this age of the Antichrist, here's what we need to know. The word that's used here for love is that powerful high Greek word agapao, agape noun form. And it's a love that does not arise in a person because they have a need, but it arises because the person they're loving has a need. Did you catch that? See, sometimes there's a love that arises in us, but it arises in us because we have a need that we want to get met. So I love you so you'll meet my need. Everybody agree with that? That's not what this is talking about. Yes, it's okay to have that kind of relationship with folks. But what this word means is, I love you because you have a need. I'm not loving you because I have a need. So the love that's arising in my heart for you has no strings attached. It has no expectations. Wow. Now, when I was in college, my Greek professor, Mike Morris, taught me this, that there's four chief characteristics of agapao love. The first characteristic is it selects an object to love. See, biblical love is not just, godly love is not just general, it's specific. It targets people. Amen. So many people have missed the reading of the Bible when they have this view that God just so loved the world that he just hung Jesus on a cross and then just left it up to the world. No. The Bible says that God loved us before the foundation of the world in Christ. He chose to love us. Amen. Once that selection had been made, what God did was he evaluated the need, and the need of us was, whoa. Something had to be done about our sin. And once he had evaluated our need of sin, he elevated that need to place a priority in his own being. Amen. And then what did he do? He looked within the Godhead. And he imparted of his own resources to meet our need. You know what he imparted, right? He gave us his son. Wow. Did you catch all that? So when the Bible talks about God is love and love is from God, and the Bible talks about if we've been born of God, we will love one another. What it's talking about is we will choose to love people. Not for what we can get from the relationship, but for what we can give to the relationship. And we don't love them because we are needy or we have a need. We love them because they have a need. And once we have made that choice to love them, we evaluate that need they have. And then we elevate that need once it's been evaluated. And we put that need on a priority level, on the fireplace mantle of our heart, so to speak. And then we don't wait for someone to come along. We don't just pray for them. We actually impart of our own resources to meet their need. Yes. God, who in his very nature is love, lives in you. And you've been born of him, so you have this same ability. Wow. Matter of fact, John reminds us that when God went public with his love, he put Jesus on the cross. He made him flesh, and then he made him sin. Now, if you don't quite get what happened at the incarnation, can I just remind you of this? Because I think there's a lot of Christians today who have this belief that Jesus, God the Son, became Jesus, lived in a body like ours, went to a cross, died, and then when he went back to heaven, he quit being who he was and became only God again. You know that's not true, right? Right? You do understand this, right? He loved you so much that when he became the God-man, he will remain the God-man for the rest of eternity. Have you ever loved like that? His love for you and I changed him forever. On that cross, I think sometimes we have this picture of him hanging on a cross and God just kind of putting our sin on him and God judging our sin. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin. You understand, he became the sin offering. God went public with his love, and when he went public with his love, God not only made him flesh, God made him sin. And on that cross, God poured out his holy wrath on his holy son, who was now sin. And he judged the sin of the whole world in his son. Wow. See, this word manifested means to make public. Sometimes I get startled because I talk with some of you more in depthly and I find out things about you I didn't know. I didn't know some of you run small businesses on the side of what you do in your other job. And sometimes I go, I didn't know that about you. God wants us to know this about him. He wants us to know his nature. He's love. Now catch this. He didn't put Jesus on the cross because we loved him. He put Jesus on the cross because he loved us. The picture here is not of us being people who recognized what we had done wrong and we were sorry for it and we wanted to change, but we couldn't, so we appealed to God. We were the enemies of God. We were rebels. We didn't love God. Can you imagine someone loving you who you didn't love first? And you being in an unlovable state? And that person being God? Wow. You recognize this, right? Greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. And the nature of him who is in you. He's love. So you know what he tells us? We ought to love one another. See, Jesus didn't just come to display God's love so that we could live a spiritual life and love God. He came so that we could live a spiritual life and love each other. Why? Because when he closes this chapter, he's going to go back to reminding us that we abide in God. God abides in us because God's given us his spirit. And then he reminds us of this because he's just told us no one has ever seen God. But then he says, we have seen and testify that God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world, which means what? Even though physically we've never seen God spiritually, our eyes were opened in salvation to behold the love of God. And we know the truth of what God did in sending his son Jesus Christ into this world. And the Bible teaches us that the love of God that we've seen and experienced is now being perfected in us so that as he is, so also are we in the world. So here's what we got to remember. If we're going to live in this age of the Antichrist, which we're now living in, it's the last hour. If it's the last hour in John's day, I'd like to say it's the last minute now. Amen? We got to not only remember and know that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and we've got not only to know the nature of him who is in us, who is greater than he who is in the world, we've got to know as he is, so are we, not in the church, but in the world. Did y'all get that? Which means what? World can't see God. God wants the world to see him. So you know what he's done? He's given you his nature so that you can love like he loves, so that in every situation you're in, you represent him. Casey and I have this little thing. She is my executive secretary and my executive assistant. You know I'm the pastor here, one of the pastors, and a lot of times I'm not in the office, and a lot of times if a decision comes up and Casey can't get a hold of me, I just tell Casey, Casey, you know me. You just do what I do. Do what you think I do, and I'll back you. There's been a few times where I've said to Casey, Casey, why'd you? Because I thought it was really cool what she did. And she'd say, I just did what I knew you'd do. Can I tell y'all how proud I am of her? When she makes a decision that I didn't make because she knows I trust her, but the decision she's making is not the decision that Casey Prescott wants to make necessarily. It's the decision she knows Ricky, the pastor, would make if he was making the decision. And that's what God entrusts us with. Wow. Did anybody get that? So in your next dealing in the world, God just says, hey, just do what you know I would do if I was in that situation. Will you do it? Will you remember that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world? Will you remember the nature of him who is in you? And will you remember that as he is, so are you in this world? Heads bowed, eyes closed just for a second. Hey guys, we got 3 minutes for you to contemplate maybe what God has said to you this morning. Is anyone here this morning who God took his word and he just spoke to you? We don't normally do this, but would you just raise your hand if you believe God spoke to you this morning through his word? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Wow. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Can I ask you, how many of us right now would make a commitment starting this afternoon? I mean, sometimes we Christians, we blow it at the restaurant right after morning worship by getting in the flesh and acting like a sinner instead of a saint. I mean, as we get ready to leave this worship center, how many of you would make a commitment to remember, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. How many of you can honestly say, I now know the nature of him who is in me? Holy Spirit of God. Third person of the triune Godhead. Wow. Amen. And how many of you walk away here knowing that every action this week, I'm supposed to be as he is? God bless you. Father, for all these hands that went up and down, we praise you. Father, just as you blessed us with mothers who influenced us, let the influence of a mother remind us that you've called us to go out into the world and influence the world. The world can't see you, so they want them to see us. And in seeing us, we kind of serve as the window that they can look into to ultimately see you and know who you are. And just as you had to open our eyes, you'll have to open their eyes too, Father. So we pray for the regenerating work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of people. Not just here in the Hardin community, but literally around the world. We leave here now knowing, as Michelle sung, we are wonderfully, wonderfully made. And you knit us together in your mother's womb. Thank you for our mothers. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.